Well, good morning, everyone. It is my privilege to be breaking God's holy word for you this morning. Now, as you may have heard, several members of our congregation had the opportunity to attend the regional fire conference at Juanita Community Church in Kirkland this last week. Two great speakers there, Brian Borgman from Nevada, and a man named Conrad Mbewe from Zambia. A very talented, very gifted writer and preacher. I was not able to attend, but I did hear that the subject of the conference was going to be on the one another's of Scripture. And having gotten a head start on our passage for this morning and knowing that there are three one another's in my passage, I thought, no, can't be. And the first report I got from Kirkland was that he preached out of Romans. Excellent. Well, of course, Pastor Mbewe's final sermon was from our passage this morning, 1 John chapter 4. And so, there's two things we can glean from that. God is making sure that our entire congregation is hearing this message from this passage today, or this week. And some of us, it's so important, what's in here is so important that some of us get to hear it twice. So, there must be a reason. Okay, here we go. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll be looking today at verses 7 through 11. Last time I preached on verse 7, so we'll be looking mostly at 8 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we've journeyed through this epistle, and as I have said before, Peter has given us a great description of the church. A chosen race of people called out of the darkness of the fallen world with a living hope of spending eternity in heaven with Him. A people for His own possession. A people chosen by God before the foundation of the world. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of His blood. And Peter's also described for us, as we have gone along, the great cost with which God has ransomed His church. We were ransomed, according to chapter 2, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. According to chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. And in 3:18, we saw that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Then, of course, we learned in verse 21 of chapter 3 that it is through our unity in Christ, through our immersion into Him, that we are then saved through His resurrection. We have been born again to a living hope. And we see that our hope, Jesus Christ, has been resurrected and has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. In our passage then this morning, Peter gives us the answer to a very important question. And that question is this. In the light of all that we have learned about what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us, in light of the tremendous love that God has shown us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How then ought we to live? What are we to be spending our time doing during our stay upon this earth as we wait for the coming revelation of our Lord and Savior? Now, certainly we've been exhorted throughout the epistle to holy living. Be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Do not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless those who revile you. But here in our passage for this morning, as he finishes up this middle section of the book, where he's been telling us what life will be like as you look radically different than the world around you, Peter is telling us that there's one specific thing that God wants us to be about doing above all other things. God is saying to us this morning that in light of what I have done for you, because you are now a people for my own possession, this is what I want to find you doing when Christ returns. Loving one another. Christian love in the church. This, above all, is what we are to be doing. When you are being treated unjustly for the sake of righteousness, love one another in the church. When you are being reviled for your good behavior and they are maligning you, love one another in the church. For this is how they will know that we belong to God, when we love one another. John put it this way in his gospel in chapter 13, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, and we know it very well. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We say we want our church to be a light shining in the darkness. Above all, love one another. We say we want our church to be a witness in this town. Love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This Christian love in the church, what does it look like? It looks like Christ. He said it right there. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In the same way that Christ has loved us. Once again, Christ is our example. He was our example in chapter 2. As the one who endured unjust suffering without sinning. And we are to follow in his steps. And again in chapter 4, it's his mindset which we are to have in regards to Christian suffering. the mindset that it is better to suffer than to sin. And here, as we are exhorted to Christian love in the church, it is the love of Christ and the love He has for His church that is to be our pattern. In loving submission and obedience to the will of the Father, Christ gave Himself up for us. And we now, as we no longer live for the passions of the flesh, but for the will of God, we are to give ourselves up to each other in loving service to our God and Father. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. As we dive into our passage now, we'll look at this Christian love for the church under four headings. Love that is long-suffering. Love that is hospitable. Love that serves. And love that glorifies God. First of all, love that is long-suffering. As we saw last time, when we looked at verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We are living in the last stage of God's redemptive plan for His church, and Christ could come at any time. He has borne our sins, been resurrected from the dead, is seated in heaven, and is ready to judge the living and the dead. He could come at any time. So be self-controlled. Do not live as the Gentiles do, following the passions of their flesh, but live for the will of God. Be sober-minded, aware of the reality of the times in which you live for the sake of your prayers. And God says, now that you have the right mindset and your prayer life is in place, this is what I want you to be about doing. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, this is not the first time we've heard this from Peter. He said to us way back when we were looking at chapter 1, perhaps 2 years ago now. Chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And why are we to do that? The next verse says, because of what God has done for us, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. When we studied this passage, we saw that this love that we're to have for each other is not just a brotherly love, but a Christ-like, agape love. Love which is self-sacrificing. Love that has the best interest of the other person in mind at all times. It is the love with which Christ loved the church. And just as we saw there, and we see again in our passage in chapter 4, we are to love each other with this kind of love earnestly. That is, we're to have an intensity and a conviction to our love. The NASB says we are to have, or we are to fervently love one another from the heart, straining with everything we have, stretched to the limit of our capacity to perform the task at hand. This type of love is not a warm and fuzzy feeling that we are to have for one another, but a love that spurs us on to action. A love that empowers us to identify a need and to meet that need sacrificially. But the exhortation that we're given here in verse 8 is not so much a call for us to love one another earnestly, but a call to keep loving one another earnestly. We're to persist in our love for one another. Now, this seems like a simple word and perhaps a trivial nuance to this verse, but really, it is not. I think we can grasp and even accomplish the idea of showing each other the love of Christ. I think we have an idea of what that might look like. But can we maintain it when perhaps the reaction we get is not quite what we expected? What if our love for one another is so strong that the world around us begins to slander us for our faith? After all, they'll know us by our love. What if persecution arises just because of the way we love each other? Will we keep loving? Jesus predicted that the love of many Christians would grow cold when trials and tribulations come in the last days. But it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. What if you're sacrificial in your love for each other and that love is unappreciated and unreturned? Will you keep loving? What if you know you should be loving one another, but that one is just not very easy to love? Will you keep loving? What if someone has offended you? Will you keep loving them also? This is why the word keep here is so important. Peter tells us that this persistence in love for one another is what we must have. Keep loving one another earnestly. Love with intention. Love that is steadfastly pursued. Love that persists despite difficulties that may arise. And particularly when those difficulties are us. This is a love that is long-suffering because, and as it says in the second half of verse 8, this is a love that covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is another one of those phrases that Peter puts in that can be easily misunderstood. So we need to look at this for a minute. What does Peter mean here? How can love cover sins? Now, by saying that our sins are covered by our love for each other, Peter is not saying that they're forgiven by God as if our acts of love impel God to forgive. Nor is he saying that sin in the church should be ignored or denied, as to say they're covered in the sense that they're hidden. What he's concerned with are behaviors that could destroy the Christian community by destroying unity. Now, though this is not a direct quote, it is a reference to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12, which says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Now, in this proverb, we see that hatred and love are presented as opposites to each other. So then, stirring up strife and the covering of offenses are presented as opposites also. So when Peter tells us that love covers the multitudes of sins, he's saying that the continuing, consistent love that we are to have for each other is a love that will stop strife whenever it is stirred up among us. It is a love that is long-suffering because it has the patience to keep loving even if the other person has offended you. This is consistent with the teaching from 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, which says, starting in verse 5, that love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love that we're to have for each other. One that is vital for the unity of the church. And this one, or it is one that does not allow dissension to grow, because it is one that refuses to repay evil for evil and reviling for reviling. Colossians 3:12 says it this way: put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we must love each other with a love like this. Not a warm, fuzzy feeling for each other, but the love that causes us to avoid or overcome behaviors that destroy our relationships. Look, we are all sinners here. And there will always be plenty of opportunity for sins to occur that hurt each other, that sow or seeds of bad feelings and fuel ongoing cycles of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousies, and backbiting. This is why we've been told to put that all away. We must not let this happen in our midst. We must take claim of chapter 4, verse 1, which says that we are to be through with sin. We must have love for each other that is long-suffering, that has or shows patience in spite of trouble, especially troubles that are caused by each other. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Our second heading for today, as we look at Christian love for the church, is to have a love for each other that is hospitable. Love that is hospitable. Now we see this very plainly stated in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality toward one another is not possible without the kind of love that Peter is calling us to here. Love that is practical. Love that shows itself in outward acts. Love that follows the example of how Christ loved the church. Now, when I think of hospitality, I think of having friends over for a meal, or maybe on a special occasion overnight. But come to find out, as I studied this verse, and as I listened to Pastor Mbewe's message, more than once, I might add, that it is not what hospitality is referring to. It's not just hanging out with friends and having a meal together. This is referring to something much more specific than that, and much more practical. The word hospitality is a compound word in the Greek, which means literally lover of strangers, or lover of aliens. And what Peter is exhorting us to here is a practical love that shows itself by meeting the needs of others in the Christian community, primarily those whom we don't know. Peter says, show hospitality, be a lover of strangers, to one another, that is, to other believers in Christ. not just to other believers in Christ that we know, that are our friends, or who go to our local church, but the stranger and the alien who is a member of the body of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews addressed this in Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 2. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And Paul echoes the same teaching in Romans 13. Here Paul sets the context of love within the church as he starts in verse 9 by saying, "Let love be genuine." And in verse 10 by saying, "Love one another with brotherly affection." And then in verse 12, he says this: "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." In other words, seek to show Christ-like love to the stranger. In both of these cases, and in 1 Peter, Scripture exhorts us to take care of the physical needs of strangers within the church. Especially Paul, who said, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." To borrow the words of Pastor Mbewe, as we see a need, we are not allowed to just look the other way. We must be ones who identify a need within the church and then do something about it. We are not to be the one who moves over to the other side of the road in order to pass by without being noticed. We're not to be the ones who just say, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that, according to James? When there are others within the Christian community who have basic needs of food, clothing, shelter, safety, and even just the sense of belonging and acceptance, we must be ones who provide those needs. Now, Jesus addressed the same topic. It's recorded for us in the book of Matthew. If you'd like to turn there. First of all, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus addresses the topic of receiving or welcoming in the stranger who is within the family of God. Just after having taught the disciples about the importance of our relationship with Him above every other relationship that we have, He teaches that we are to receive and provide for others who have that same relationship with Christ, starting in verse 40. "Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is Christian hospitality, providing the basic needs to the stranger in the family of God. Receiving a prophet because he's doing God's work. Receiving a righteous person, that being a fellow believer who has been given the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him, just because he's a fellow believer. Giving something as insignificant as a cup of cold water to a disciple of Christ, even though and perhaps especially because they are of little standing, is seen by Christ and rewarded. Christ has such love for His own that He considers acts of love that are done for His chosen ones as being done to Him. He explains this to us in Matthew 25. If you'd like to flip over to that, starting in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. This is very applicable to our passage in 1 Peter. As we've just been shown there that the end of all things is at hand. And Jesus is now ready to judge the living and the dead. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus is prophesying about that final judgment. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say on those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Sounds a lot like 1 Peter chapter 1. "For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." And the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Welcoming the stranger who belongs to Christ and providing for their needs. This is what we have been called to show Christ-like love to others, stretched to the limit of our abilities and our resources in order to do so. But of course, there's more. I left something off. The last part of verse 9, back in 1 Peter. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's the part that makes it Christ-like. You know, I think we've got an idea on how to show hospitality to strangers. But without grumbling, what if they're unpleasant? What if they're offensive? What if they never return the favor? What if they're sinners and they don't deserve it? That's pretty much all of us. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. If we are to show Christ-like hospitality, it must be done without grumbling. Otherwise, it's not love. It's duty. It's not love. It's compulsion. If I give away all that I have, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You see, it is possible to be showing hospitality and other acts of Christian service, which we'll talk about in a minute, without having Christ-like love that covers a multitude of sins. We can go through the motions because we know we're supposed to, without showing any love whatsoever. This should not be. If they're to know us by our love, how are they to know us if we have no love? Hospitality is to be love for strangers by filling their needs. Not filling their needs because we have to. That's not love. Hospitality without grumbling. Done out of the love of Christ and in the service to Him and in the strength that He supplies is one of the ways that we can show Christ to the unbelieving world around us. And that leads us to the third heading for this morning. As we look at Christian love for the church, He's exhorted us to a Christian love for one another that's long-suffering and protects unity, and Christian love for strangers that provides for their needs. And now He will command us to a love that serves. A love that serves. Peter now turns our attentions to another way in which we can love one another, and that is service in the church. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each one of us has received a gift by the grace of God, and that gift has been given to you and only to you. No one else has the same gift that you have in the same combination that you have it. By that I mean the same gift and the same personality that God gave you to apply that gift. You are unique. But you know what we try to do? We try to categorize all the gifts and make them all the same. And when we do that, we end up comparing my gift to your gift. Or your gift to somebody else that has a similar gift. And we end up with an excuse not to exercise our gift because I can't teach like he can. I can't preach like Pastor Mbeway can. I can't love like him. I can't serve like him. I can't organize like her. And so I don't use my gift. God says, I've given you by my good grace a gift. An ability to do something like no one else can do it. And that is a good thing. I want you to use it to serve the church. And the gifts of His grace are varied. They are manifold. That means they come in all shapes and sizes and are good for many, many varieties of uses. None are more important than others. None are more effective than others. And none are more prestigious than others. Because all are provided by Him. And all are to be done in the strength and the power which God supplies. What is important is that you use this gift which God has supplied to you through His grace to serve one another. As the NASB puts it, employ your gift in serving one another. Put it to work. Put it to practice. As Peter puts it, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So what does it mean to be a steward? If we're going to be good stewards, we better know what it means to be a steward. Well, a steward is someone who serves as a house manager. And a steward has no wealth of his own. But he would manage the wealth of his master and distribute it according to his master's will and direction. So it follows then that since we're to be good stewards of the various gifts that we've been given, we must understand that we have no gifts to offer of our own. We're not to be serving each other in the church by our own strengths and talents, but with the wealth of strength and talent that belongs to our master. We must understand that we are not to be using our gifts according to our own will and our own plan on how to spend our master's wealth. We're to be serving one another and employing our gifts according to the will and direction of God. God has given each of us a special gift to be used in service of the church because of His great love for the church. Therefore, it follows that each one of us either contributes or detracts from the health of the whole church. He didn't give us these gifts that we're called to use in the church to make them optional. Each one that is used to serve the church is a blessing to the church. And each one that is withheld from the church is then depriving the church from the very gift that God has graciously given. And as any steward is required to do, we will one day have to give an account for how we use the gifts the Master has given us. When the church can fully embrace the plan that God has for us, when we can love and serve one another according to the grace which He supplies and according to His will, then we can be a light to the whole world that we are intended to be. Now, I'm very thankful that we have so many here at PBC that serve according to the gifts that they've been given. Perhaps there's some that don't know what their gifts are. And if that is the case, how do you find out? The best way to find out is by diving right in. It's like when you're out at the lake. Is the water cold? Is it warm? Stick your foot in. Too cold? Too warm? Just dive right in. It's the best way to find out. It's natural for us to wonder what our gift might be. But we won't find out by thinking about it or by introspection. We find out through exercise. And it's only through humble service that we discover the gifts that we have and the greater gifts that we may need. None of our gifts are trivial. And none of them are unimportant. God has you here in this body, at this church, for a reason. He wants you, He expects you, to use your gifts in service to the church. And any special ability that you have, anything that you may find yourself to be good at, any piece of work that you do for the church, in the name of the Lord, is to be regarded as ministering to Him. And this leads us to the fourth heading for today under Christian love for the church. Love that glorifies God. Love that glorifies God. Peter now puts all of the gifts into two broad groups, speaking and service. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Speaking and serving represent all of the activities in the church. And those who speak and those who serve should do so recognizing that they are stewards of the gift of God's grace. Now Paul gave a very similar thought in Colossians 3, verse 17, where he said, whatever you do in word or deed, or speaking and serving, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you speak in the church, that is, if you preach, teach, or give biblical counsel to one another, do so as if you are speaking the very words of God. Whoever loves the church in this way, in the way of speaking the words of God, must realize that these words are not their own. You did not come here to hear my words today. You came here to hear the words of God. And whoever would speak God's words in the church must do so with as much accuracy as possible, whether preaching, teaching, or counseling. Paul charged Timothy this way in his second letter to him: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Whoever speaks must understand that they're engaged in serious business, the business of speaking in accordance with the truth revealed in Scripture, and not opinions and speculations of their own. And of course, when we speak the Word of God, and then it goes forth and it has its desired effect, when it convicts, corrects, and reproofs, all the glory goes to God, because they're His words and not ours. Whoever serves the church as good stewards of the manifold gifts of God's grace must do so not in their own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. What Peter is saying here is that we're not to set out to serve the church in our own strength. Now, this is a very easy thing for us to fall into. What happens is, say our ministry is to clean the church. Not really too complicated. A very good ministry. We enjoy the fruits of that ministry every week. But what we say is, I can just roll up my sleeves and get her done in my own strength. All it takes is a little effort, right? A little elbow grease. But what can happen when we do these ministries of service by our own strength? We can begin to take credit for them, and pride can seep in. Or maybe we perform them for a long, extended period of time, and no one ever notices, and no one ever thanks you, and bitterness can seep in. That's because we're doing them in our own strength. We're doing them in our own power. Or we're doing them out of a sense of duty and not a sense of loving service to God. To serve by the strength that God supplies means to do so with the purpose of serving Him and pleasing Him. For it is God whom we are to serve and not ourselves. It is His will we are to live, and not our own. When we serve the church out of service to God, with the gift of grace that He gives, and by the strength that He supplies, God is then glorified in everything that we do. In conclusion, in light of what God has done for us, how ought we to live? By having everything that we say and do bring glory to Him through Jesus Christ. Love one another in the church with a Christ-like love that is sacrificial and maintains unity in the church, and God is glorified through Jesus Christ. As we love one another by showing hospitality and providing for the needs of strangers, and calling for all those whom Christ, or caring for all those whom Christ died for, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. And as we serve each other in loving service to God, and we accurately handle the gospel, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. And Peter concludes, as we should all conclude: for to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and it, how it reveals your true heart to us. Father, you called us to love one another, to be hospitable to one another, to serve one another. Lord, we pray for the strength to do so in a Christ-like manner, one that is self-sacrificing, one that has the best interest of the other person in mind at all times, one that is humble, meek, sincere. Father, lift us up to that lofty command. Help us, Father, to have a love for each other that covers sins. Father, we thank you for maintaining the body here at PBC. We pray that you would knit us ever, ever closer together, that we might be a light to the dark world. As we go forth from this place, Father, may this word that you have printed on the page by the hand of Peter not just go into our minds and be stuck in our head, but move into our hearts and cause us to change. Change us today, Father, more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.